Today's episode of Coffee and Prayer is brought to you by God Behind Bars. They're an app and an organization that spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ to inmates around the nation. Now, this is a cause that is near and dear to my heart because, if you know, I've spent a little bit of time locked up, and I know that people there need the gospel. They need Jesus. So if you're moved by this, this is something that you want to support or be a part of, go to the link tree in my bio. It's there and on all forms and platforms of social media. Go to the link tree in my bio, connect with them. And if you find it in your heart that you want to, you know, donate or contribute, we would love that. Again, this is God Behind Bars, and they are doing an amazing work for the inmates and the people who are caught up in the system. So enjoy this next episode. Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter. It is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is. Make sure that you guys are liking this video as you guys come in. Man, it feels like it's been so long since I had an opportunity just to connect with you guys because we had some technical difficulties yesterday. I went out and got another cord. So here on my end, I'm no longer connected to the Wi-Fi. I haven't been, but I had an old Ethernet cord that I was using. I went and got a new one. We are fully plugged in. We should be jamming this morning. And if we're not, here's the protocol. Let me get you guys up to speed. Podcast people, you get the meat and potatoes, because if there's an interruption, I'm going to continue the flow and to move and to preach, and I'm going to direct you guys to the podcast. So after I preached for 20 minutes on the live yesterday, the first half, and it kicked me off, and it only gave me 50 seconds of what I had spoken, which was extremely frustrating, but it was caught on the podcast. I refired it back up. Some of you guys jumped back in, and we finished with the book of Luke, but all of it was captured collectively on the podcast. You guys, that first half, Numbers, if you've been like, well, Numbers hasn't been speaking to me, it spoke yesterday, and I believe that's why there was some resistance. I wanna share that yesterday we had a revival. I joined my sister Shannon at a revival that she's doing in Glendale. It's around Hollywood. I don't even know the city that I was in, man. Lord have mercy, but we'll just call it Los Angeles. She's doing a revival. It's every Wednesday for 5 weeks, and she's got this building, and she's bringing people in, and they're doing healing, they're doing miracles, signs, wonders, deliverance. But I felt led, I had a free Wednesday to go in and just preach the simple gospel, just to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit in that place. And I took Jalen and Fred, and our brother Javen met us there, and Elijah. There was some men from the men's group who showed up to support with what was going on. But I knew that there was gonna be a move in the Spirit. And so there was disruption, man. I shared that yesterday. Anytime that we're on the verge of stepping into something spiritually, or somebody's here for a word, there seems to be a lot of disruption. And what happens is, because we're so easily discouraged, we will no longer seek, right? Some of you will be like, oh, it's on the podcast, but I don't want to listen to it. I don't like the podcast, or I can't listen to it. I've got to be live. So I've shared this before. This is a word. Holy Spirit's already moving. There's some residual from last night. It's this. Look, we can't allow our preferences to get in the way of our needs, right? And I've shared this before. One of my preferences is I prefer to run outside. Like, I don't like to run, but if I'm going to run, I prefer to run outside. And if you guys remember, this spring I was training for a half marathon that never got completed. You wanna talk about setting a goal and failing, talk to your boy. I got convicted halfway through and was like, I'm good. What I found is that I was telling myself that I can't run on a treadmill. I have to run outside. And in Los Angeles, it's really challenging to find a route where you can run. You can drive down to the beach, but I like to step out my door and go. But every couple of feet, there's a street or a busy intersection, or there's something, you know, there's a lot of obstacles. So you can't just take off and go in a safe manner. So I was telling myself that I can't run on a treadmill. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, well, what's wrong with your ankles? What's wrong with your knees? Why can't you run on a treadmill? And I was like, it's not that I can't, it's just that I prefer not to. And so God convicted me and was like, okay, just because you prefer not to doesn't mean that you can't. You have to remove that from your dictionary. So many times we allow our preferences, right? Why don't I want to run on a treadmill? Oh, well, it's hard and I get bored, and I make up all of these excuses of why I can't, but that's not the truth. It's not that I can't, it's that I prefer not to. And so what we'll do is we will allow our preferences to stop us from doing something that we're fully able to do. So just because you don't prefer to listen to the podcast, if there was a word, if God was saying there was a word for you yesterday on the podcast, many of you blocked your blessings and you didn't go listen to it because you prefer not to, not because you can't, but you made a choice and a decision and said, I'm not going to go listen to the podcast because I prefer not to. And sometimes our preferences, because it's uncomfortable, because it's not what we like, many times our preferences will keep us from walking in the fullness of what God has for us. That's a word, right? That's a whole word, and I pray that you guys are catching on to it. So yesterday we talked about the cloud covering, the cloud leading and guiding the children of Israel, and when the cloud went, the people would follow. And it said that sometimes the cloud would stay for 2 days, for 2 months, for 2 years, but then it would up and go. And people were in this state of like trust, a state of faith, a state of reliance. And what they would do is they wouldn't unpack. They would follow the cloud, and the cloud would lead them and guide them. And the word was this, and you're gonna have to go back to get the full thing because it was fire. There's no wonder that there was a disruption. God didn't want you to hear this, or God wanted you to hear this. Or the devil didn't want you to hear this. Some of you guys were following God's plan, purpose, and will, and the cloud led you to a place. But some of you got so comfortable that you started unpacking your stuff, you started putting your stuff in storage, and when the cloud moved, you stayed. Right? Hear me. Some of you stayed when God's will, plan, and purpose for your life was trying to move forward, but because it wasn't your preference, because you got comfortable, because we all know that moving isn't fun. Moving is challenging. You gotta take things off the wall. You gotta unplug things. You gotta pack everything. You gotta wrap the dishes. I despise moving. It's not one of my favorite things. Many of us don't like the process of moving. And so many of you are in a place or a spot where God has called you out of. He's trying to lead you away from that place. But because you prefer to stay where you're at, you're not walking in the fullness of what God made you for. Even right now, there is a distraction. There is a fruit fly in here, and it is attacking my facial features. It's dive bombing my eye, and it's trying to go up my nose, and that is distracting, even as we speak. So if you guys see me clap in the middle of a speech, it's not because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because I'm trying to catch this fruit fly. It's a gnat, right? I'm literally being attacked by a gnat. So podcast people, if you hear a loud smack in the middle of my message, it's not me trying to get your attention, it's me trying to execute this fruit fly that's trying to dwell inside of my nostrils. Anyway, fruit fly be gone. If you guys want that full message, you got to go listen to the podcast. I'm not trying to stack my numbers. I just felt led to handle things the way that we did in order to stay in the flow of the Spirit. And what was produced was a word for the ages. And so fast forward, let me pull this all together. So last night we went to this revival, and man, we talked about sin. We talked about repentance. There was just this move of the Spirit. People were healed. Strongholds were broken. Captives were set free. Just a beautiful, beautiful service. A revival isn't your normal church service, right? To revive something is to breathe life or breathe breath, to restore or to resuscitate something that once was alive, right? So to revive something, imagine someone having a heart attack and they lose their breath and they're going out. What you would do is you would use CPR and life-saving tactics in order to revive this individual back to their previous state. Right? At one moment there was breath breathing in them, the next moment there wasn't. And so you revive them and try to restore them to their previous state. And so in a revival, we're taking what once was alive but now is dead, and we're trying to revive it, to restore it, to restore strength, to restore energy, to restore vitality, to restore its proper function. Many people come in and their dreams are dead, their visions are dead. They've got death in their body, right, that needs healing. There's places and spaces in their life that need to be revived, and the sole purpose is for them to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit and to be reminded of who they are, to be reminded of whose they are, to be reminded of the plan, the purpose, and the will that God has for them. Many people come in and they're discouraged, they're depressed, they're down, they're out, they're anxious, they're lost, and they're searching for answers, they're searching for truth. And they step into a place like that and they leave different. They come in one way, they leave another way because they have been revived. It's one way that you can look at a revival. You can look at a revival on a individual level, right? On a congregation level, on a city level, on a state. What I believe is that individuals came in because not all of these people belong to one body. Like, we believe we belong to one body, that we don't all belong to the same congregation. And so there was people from different churches in different areas. People flew in and they come to this place. And I believe everybody who left, there was an area of their life that was revived. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing. So there was no wonder there was resistance in the spirit for what we were doing. And then fast forward on Sunday, Royal City's hosting our monthly service. So here in Inglewood, we have our monthly service. It's the third Sunday of every month. I anticipate there to be more resistance because the services that we hold are filled with the Holy Spirit, as they should be, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's usually a move, right? There's something tangible that takes place. People are touched. People's eyes are open, ears are open, their hearts are softened, and they leave different. And so when that happens, the enemy gets frustrated. The enemy starts to speak up. There starts to be opposition and obstacle and issue, and he steps in and tries to slow down people and keep them from getting to the very place that they need to be, right? If the church is dead, the devil ain't worried about it. There's not going to be resistance. The freeways and the highways are going to be wide open. There's going to be no issue. People are going to go and they're going to sing their song and they're going to clap their hands and they're going to get their TED talk. They're going to leave and then they're going to start fighting in the parking lot because there was no change. They talked about Jesus, but was Jesus even in the building? And again, this isn't a criticism. This is just, in some places, this is what churches become. And there is no resistance in those places because there isn't a movement of the Spirit. People are merely gathering for another event that's filled with smoke and lasers, but is absent of the Holy Spirit. But when you gather and the Holy Spirit is present, there will be resistance in the spiritual realm, and there will be attacks on individuals because the enemy doesn't want them to go and have their eyes opened or their heart softened or their ears to be filled with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're at. We're gonna pray, and I want to reset the room for those of you who might have forgotten or don't understand. Maybe you're new here. Maybe you're just like, what is this guy rambling about? What is this coffee and prayer? He hasn't taken one drink of coffee. We haven't even prayed. This man is just talking. There's no scripture. What's going on? This is what this is, coffee and prayer. Does anybody know how many days we've gone? Right? I think that we've gone 30 days. If anybody knows, that would be awesome if you would put it in the chat. I've lost track. I've completely lost track. I don't know where we're at. 300 and some odd days. But what this is a Bible study, but not, there we go, 326 according to Mandy. Thank you. This isn't grandma and grandpa's Bible study, right? I'm not going to come in here and read all of the scripture. There's two chapters. We're reading one full chapter from the Old Testament, one full chapter from the New Testament. Today it's Numbers chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18. We're going in chronological order, meaning tomorrow we will read Numbers 11 and Luke 19. We're almost to the end of Luke. At the end of every chapter, we're going to do a digital altar call, meaning if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you want to rededicate your life, then we're going to give you an opportunity to do so, right? Let me pin this just so you guys know. I've got 326, I've got 325. You guys need to pray about it and get me up to speed on what happened. I believe we transitioned over here at 310 days. So we'll do the math and figure it out. Here's the thing. I am not here to read you two chapters of the Bible. If you want me to read the chapters to you, you're in the wrong place. My goal here is discipleship and equipping you guys. The goal here is to show up every single day and to lead by example. What does it look like to lean into a relationship with the Lord? What does it look like to travel and to have life and to have issues and have obstacles and to have all of the excuses in the world to not get up, but still show up? What I'm trying to do is add a little bit of consistency to your life, because people are going to fail you over and over and over again. Some of y'all are saying 328. Y'all got to arm wrestle to figure this out. You guys are killing me. Let's agree to come together and figure out what day we're on. I want to be consistency. I want to be the thing that you can rely on. We haven't missed a day. You can rely on, it's almost been a year and I've shown up every single day, even if it was just to give you one verse, or even if it was just to let you know, hey, I'm in the airport. This is your devotion for the day. And I mean, we have shown up. That there's not many more who are going to be much more consistent than that. But the goal is discipleship, not me reading scripture to you. You can read it on your own. In fact, that's the goal. Me reading it isn't going to necessarily help you. What I'm here to do is give you some context, give you some food for thought, share some of my personal experiences with you, and share with you what God is doing or speaking to me through the scripture. There's going to be things that he speaks to you. There's going to be things that stand out on your own. There's going to be some things that you're like, I don't really understand. Do more research, dig deeper. The goal here is discipleship. You guys have the same resources and access to God that I do. So if you're like, oh, I feel like you should be reading, nope, I'm not here to read the Bible to you. Grab James Earl Jones or Morgan Freeman. They got far, oh, I think James Earl Jones passed away. That was dark. Get Morgan Freeman. Morgan Freeman's still alive, I'm pretty sure. I don't know. Get somebody with a great reading voice and have them read the Bible to you. There's several apps that can do that. This ain't it, fam. I'm here to encourage, disciple, and lead by example. I believe I started on October 26th or 28th. Let's pray. Somebody said, yes, he is still alive. They both are. Thank you, Jesus. That would have been horrible if I'm like, yo, go knock on the door of somebody who's passed away. Like, get with it, Andrew. So Father God, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your truth. We want to thank you for the gathering and the assembly of the brothers and sisters, the body of Christ this morning. We just pray that as we dive into your word, that you would speak to us. God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. That we would leave this place different, that the word would challenge us, the word would change us, the word would help us to have a deeper, better understanding of who you are. Now, we are so grateful for all that you do. We are so grateful for the way that you speak to us, the way that you communicate with us, Lord. We lay down all of our fears, our worries, and our concerns. I don't know how my brother or sister has come into this place live, on the replay, on the podcast, but they're here searching for your voice. God, do not let them leave without hearing you. Speak to their situation. Reveal yourself through your scripture. Confirm what it is that they're asking for or they're searching for. We know that if we search, we will find. If we knock, the door will be open. If we ask, we will receive. And so there's many of us in this place with questions, looking for direction, looking for guidance. And so God, help us to navigate those tough decisions and choices that we might be faced with. But help us also to understand that your spirit has no confusion, that you speak loud and clear, but just help us to listen to your voice and to trust whatever it is that you're speaking. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. That leads me to this point before we jump into the scripture. Don't say that God's not talking to you. Many times it's not a him not talking to you issue, it's a you not listening issue. The problem is that you're not hearing what you want to hear. And that's this issue that we have in the body, is we will be praying and praying and praying for something, and he's giving us an answer. We just don't like it. And when we don't like it, we get our feelings hurt, and we think that he doesn't love us, and we think that he doesn't care about us. But the fact of the matter is he loves us so much that he's telling us no, because he doesn't want us to be destroyed by the thing that we're asking for. So if God is answering no to that job, it's because he has something better or different. If he's answering no to that relationship, it's because he has something different or better, right? If he's answering no to that healing or to that miracle that you're banking on, it's because he has a different plan and a different purpose, and it doesn't line up with your expectations. It's not that he doesn't hear you. It's not that he doesn't care about you. It's not that he doesn't love you. It's that his will supersedes our expectations, and we have to come to a place where we realize that this life doesn't revolve around us and our prayers being answered. God's character isn't defined by his shooting percentage of what prayers he answers and doesn't. And that's what we like to do. When God's answering our prayers according to our will, he's good, he's holy. Oh, Lord, oh, refine me and change me. God, I'm yours. Have your way with me. And then when he's like, okay, I'm going to have my way with you, I'm going to pull this out. And I've identified some selfishness and some self-centeredness. And, oh, you're idolizing these things. And when he starts to actually process and refine you and start bringing you through the ringer, because this is what you've asked for, now all of a sudden, oh, well, God, why have you turned your back on me? Why will you not answer me? Why is life so hard? And then we start saying things like, well, God reserves his hardest battles for his strongest warriors. And he's just like, no, man, I'm literally just trying to help you be more like Jesus. This is what you asked for. And it's us trying to change and manipulate the character of who God is based on his shooting percentage. When he's shooting well, when your prayers are being answered, oh, he's so good. But when it's not going according to your plan, then, oh, why have you forsaken me? And it's like, calm down. He hasn't forsaken you. He's literally just trying to save you from self-destruction, you know? Sometimes we ain't ready for all that. Let's hop into Numbers, right? We're almost 30 minutes in, and this is basically heresy. You can't even call it a Bible study because I haven't even read the Bible. And so I know some of you guys are like, I'm out of here. I need to go listen to something. I need to go listen to James Earl Jones, because he will read the scripture word for word to me. And I don't even have to read it or study it. Somebody else just does it for me. Everybody calm down. Numbers chapter 10. Not a whole lot that stood out to me. We'll get to it. As you guys are reading the scripture, the context and just kind of a reminder is basically two parts. The first part is there's these two silver trumpets. The Lord spoke to Moses, had him made two silver trumpets. They're made out of hammered work, and you use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Basically, when they would blow both horns, that means everybody, it's time, you know, it's like ringing a bell, like ding, 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 everybody come on in. So they, two horns would have blown, the whole congregation came in. One horn was blown, then it was just for the leaders and the heads of the divisions of Israel. When they would sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east, they begin their journey. So it was really just like, when you hear this horn, everybody listen. When you hear two horns, everybody come. When you hear one horn, then everybody go. When you guys hear the advance, this goes, this goes, this goes. There was direction, there was a system, and it was basically led by the two silver trumpets that were being blown. So you had to have an understanding of what each one went. You had to have the playbook, right? You could imagine, you know, like, hey, what does the three trumpets mean? Do you guys remember? Hey, no, that means you got to go. Oh, hey, man, you're over here playing stickball. You didn't hear the two trumpets go. It's time to everybody go. So it was really just this a way that they would direct things, a way that there was order. It was a system in order to get people to move and to pay attention that, hey, attention, everybody, this is what's going on. It was an alarm system. Even used when they were going to war, even used for celebration. It would sound an alarm with the trumpets. In your day of gladness and appointed feast, blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings. It was a tool that was given to them and used for multiple purposes. And so that's what you guys are gonna read on. The second part, finally, it's their departure from Sinai. So it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, right? So the second month, 22nd, or the 20th day of the second year, the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel finally set out of the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. And so basically, here's this in a nutshell, because we haven't gotten to this part. We're going to hear about all the complaining, all the forgetting. We're going to hear about all of the grumbling and the feathers being ruffled and the toes being stepped on and the fists being wagged at God in chapter 11. So in a nutshell, as you guys are reading Numbers 10, here's a quick little synopsis. Approximately 2 years have passed since the departure of the Israelites from Egypt. During this time at Mount Sinai, God gave them the tabernacle, ceremonial and ritual laws, and travel instructions. So up to this point, this is what they've gotten. They've gotten, they've got their tabernacle built up. They've got their ceremonial ritual laws, and they've got instructions on how to travel, how to live. This is what I want from you guys. This is how it looks. And now they start their travel from Mount Sinai into the wilderness of Paran, and they are en route to the promised land. So they have been given instruction, they have been given detail, they have been given a system, they have been given order. You are my people, chosen and set aside. You are my children. And this is how I want to enter into relationship. This is how we relate to one another. This is how your sins will be covered. This is how you will address me. This is how we will interact with one another. Here's the guidelines, the rituals, the ceremonies, all of the instructions, right? They throw down one of them big old Bibles, and here's the instruction manual. This is how it's supposed to be done. And then they set off on a journey. And what we will see in the coming chapters of Numbers is how things start to fall apart. Because we can't do it on our own, right? It's not a coincidence that we're going through Numbers and then we're also reading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You guys, we needed a savior. We needed somebody who could come and do it for us because the task was too tall. It was never intended for us to actually be able to keep. It was actually intended to expose the areas of our weakness and to reveal to us that we could never do or complete the 613 different laws and rituals and ceremonies. There is no way that we, by our own strength or power, can jump through the hoops. It reveals to us that we are in desperate need of a savior. And so this is the journey that is to come. And I'm excited to read the Old Testament as we get into Numbers and eventually Deuteronomy. It's so good, right? Now we're starting to open up and we're going to get some good stories. And I believe God's going to really reveal some things to us. So in Luke chapter 18, there's really a series of short illustrations that Jesus teaches from. And in 18, it's just like boom, 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 story, 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 story. And each story has a unique purpose and message. And what's wild about the Bible and that I absolutely love is that I can read Luke chapter 18 one day and God can speak to different points, maybe pain points, maybe, maybe positive points, good things that are happening, different reflections. I can read it a week later and different things are addressed by the very same words in the very same book. Like, that's how good God is. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Real quick, as before we jump into 18, make sure you guys are liking this video. 122 people have liked, 245 people are on. It's about half the folks. So thank you for that. Also, just checking in, how is the streaming process? I haven't seen anybody say that it's laggy and it's frozen. There's no audio. I think that we might have solved the problem. I don't want to speak too loud or too quick, but it seems as if there hasn't been any issues. I really haven't been reading. But it's great today, is what someone says. Kay Van Loon. Michelle says it's perfect. Barb says all is good. Stephanie, it's freezing sometimes still. It's been great, good, it's awesome. Okay, I got a text that says all is good, 100. Great. So I had it, like I said, I had an Ethernet cable connected and I got a new one and ran it all the way through again. But this, I went and bought this from Target and I'm praying and believing that this, maybe it was just the old one. It was old. I had brought it with me from Oregon. So I went and got a new one. And so maybe the new one is making a difference. Awesome. Glory to God. Oh, Raul says it looks a little pixelated. That might be on your end. Cool. Ah, thank you, Jesus. The parable of the persistent widow. You guys are going to be reading this parable. But it says, and this stood out to me before we even get to the parable. It says, let me see. Bam. I love it. It says, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So he tells you ahead of time, the reason for this parable is this. We ought to pray and not lose heart. We ought to pray and not give up. We ought to pray and press on. We ought to pray and not throw in the towel. We need to be praying and not losing heart. He goes on to say there was a certain judge. He wasn't saved. The judge wasn't a just judge. He didn't fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city and she came to him, get justice for me from my adversary. She had been wronged in some way, shape or form and there had been no retribution. And it says that he would not for a while, he would ignore her request. He wouldn't give her what she was asking for. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. I could just imagine that he would come out of the sauna and she was like, hey, can I get some justice? And he's like, get out of here. And he's sitting down. And for some reason, I see him, you know, as this portly gentleman. He regards neither God nor man. So he's portly. He eats a lot. He just, you know, he's doing well. So I just see him sitting there eating a bowl of spaghetti and he looks up from eating his meatballs. She's like, justice? And he's like, get out of here. And so then he goes and he's playing racquetball and the ball falls over the thing and he looks up and she's there looking through the window, justice. And he's just like, he cannot shake this lady. Everywhere he looks, she's right there, knocking on the window, knocking at the door, popping up at the coffee place, everywhere. And he's like, yo, if I don't get this lady justice, she's gonna be the death of me. And so he does it. And he says, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And this was convicting because what I really loved about the 40-day prayer challenge, if you guys aren't connected with our men's group or our women's group, we did a 40-day prayer challenge. I can't speak for the ladies, because I wasn't a part of their group, but for the men, first off, my dudes fell asleep at like day 28, 29. People like fell off and it was hard to keep the 40-day challenge. But one of the things that we did, it was called Draw the Circle. And what you do is you take in a prayer request and you set it down and you circle it. And for 40 days, you come back to the same thing and it changes over the course. You might have it answered in the first week and you need to put something back in the circle. But the idea is that you keep coming back to this. You keep knocking at the door. You keep showing up. And for the men's group, many of the men saw the very thing that they circled answered. And this is a great example of like, Many of us will pray for something once and then we'll get distracted and we won't come back to it. Is we just put it up and we're like, okay, God, here's what we want. And then we move on. And this is just this idea that, hey, pray and not lose heart. Keep coming back to it. Keep lifting it up. Don't give up. Just because you didn't get an answer today doesn't mean that you should stop praying about it. And again, it takes some discernment. Because sometimes you've got the answer. And that's the problem. Holy Spirit, help me explain this. Ooh. We have to get to a place where we're understanding. I'm praying for something. And if I'm not getting a clear answer, then I need to continue to pray. But I also have to have the discernment that sometimes I'm getting a clear answer, I just don't like it. Right? So give you an example. I don't know why I always go to relationships, but I think that it's the most relatable. One of the things that we can relate to, unless you've been married for decades and then you're like, I don't, because I'm madly in love and God gave me my person who's perfect. And then I'm like, I got to figure out a new example for you. But imagine praying for a relationship and it's kind of on the rocks. Things aren't going great. And you're praying, God, give me a sign. Lord, fix this relationship. And then your partner is like rude or doesn't respond to you or doesn't treat you well. And then you step back into prayer and you're like, God, I need a sign. Show me a red flag. Keep me from this relationship. And then they completely disrespect you. And you're just like, God, I'm not hearing from you. You're not fixing this relationship. And you keep going back to this prayer of like, God, fix me, fix them, restore this relationship. But all of the red flags and all of the signs are saying, this isn't the relationship for you, right? But we'll stand in that place and we'll continue and we'll overlook the offenses and we'll overlook the red flags and we'll tuck away some of the issues and the bondage and the trauma and all of those things and we'll overlook them and continue to lift this in prayer. That's us ignoring the answer, right? But sometimes there is no answer. And that's what this, in those places where you don't have a concrete answer and you're paying attention, whether you like the answer or not, then we would continue to pray and not lose heart. But make sure that you're not standing in a place praying for something that there's a clear answer for, you just don't like it, right? One of the things I like to say, and Fred could probably vouch for this, or maybe not, but Fred's a referee. If you guys don't know Fred, I hope I'm not telling too much of your info, but Fred does refereeing. I play a lot of sports. And here in California, what I've realized is that there's a lot of complaining when it comes to calls from the referees. So let's say we're playing basketball and somebody fouls somebody else. Immediately, I promise you, immediately, the guy who fouled is screaming, I didn't foul him. I didn't do it. Blah, 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 starts arguing and fighting. And my mindset is I've never seen a referee change the call because somebody complained, right? Now, unless you're LeBron, I mean, then that's different. There's a whole different set of rules for LeBron. If he complains, like the referee don't want to lose his job. So he's like, yes, whatever it is, Sir King James. But for the rest of us, I've never seen a ref change the call because you say that you didn't foul him because you've complained. It's not really a thing. That doesn't happen. And it's the same thing. God's not going to change the call because we don't like the answer. We're going to go, well, God, you promised me this was going to be my person. They texted me at 11:11 and I put it in my bio that they're my world and you've given me all of these signs. And he's like, the only signs I've given you is to run away from that individual and never look back. The only signs that you're seeing are the signs that you want to see. He's not going to change the call because you disagree with it. And so we got to get to this place where God knows best and he's going to lead and guide. We need to be aware and conscious of the answers to our prayers if they're right in front of us and stop sitting in that place trying to get him or force his arm to change his mind. Pay attention to the signs, right? I love how I say something about LeBron and immediately the old heads, the old dudes, they got to be like, MJ's the GOAT though. Like, you just know that they probably were born in the 80s or 90s. They're MJ fanatics, like myself. But you can't say anything about LeBron James. And everybody, well, okay. We respect his game, but MJ's the GOAT. Like, calm down, you guys. Really? We get it. Oh, man. That's good stuff. The next parable is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It says he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So there's this story. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector standing in the temple. The Pharisee stood and prayed this to himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men. And he's looking over his shoulder like at the tax collector. I'm so thankful that I'm not like these other people, these extortioners, these unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector, right? I fast twice a week. I do coffee and prayer 5 days a week. I make sure that I join the memberships. I tithe of all the things that I possess. In verse 13, and me, that's just me being silly. I know that those of you on coffee and prayer aren't like that, but that's just like an example. The Pharisee sitting there naming all of the things that he does for God, right? He's so good. And then we've got the tax collector who's just like, he's standing afar off and won't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beats his chest saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We come back to this idea of it's an issue of the heart. It's not about appearances. You can be squeaky clean on the outside, but in your heart be filled with darkness. You can be alive on the outside, great skin, everything's nipped and tucked and pulled and plumped, and everything's microbladed. It looks good, right? It looks good on the outside. But on the inside, it could be filled with death and just rotten to the core. It's not about the way that things look. It's about the posture and the position of your heart. God cares more about your heart. And I'm pretty sure it even said that in, you know, of chapter 16. I know I'm going back a couple chapters. He said in verse 15, he says, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows the position. He knows what goes on behind closed doors. You can make it look beautiful and live life through a filter, man. But at the end of the day, God knows your heart. So don't exalt yourself. Don't look at your brother and put them down, browbeat them. That's what a lot of us do in the church, is we will wag our finger. How could you ever do this? How could you ever do that? I would never do this. I would never do that. I really, really am careful with my words when I sit in a seat of judgment on somebody who's done something that is unthinkable, unimaginable, that looks evil or hateful or ridiculous. I've never walked in their shoes. I can't even begin to understand or fathom. There are things that are unthinkable, that are unimaginable, that are heinous and horrendous acts of violence and wickedness against mankind. But even in those moments, I can't be the one to sit in a seat of judgment and say that that person is too far away from the love of God. And I'll give you an example, and you don't have to, I please don't just agree with me on this, but recently there was in the headlines nationwide, worldwide in fact, there was a woman who was speeding through Los Angeles, going up, there's some that say that she was up to 130 miles an hour and blew right through an intersection and created like this explosion. She hit a car. I believe 6 people were killed. There was a pregnant woman with her boyfriend and their toddler in the back seat, and the little baby was ejected out the window, right? This woman took 6 lives, and she lived, basically came out of it fairly unscathed. Now we can sit in this seat of judgment and wag our finger at her because it's unthinkable. It's horrible, it's horrendous. I can't even begin to imagine the lives that she's forever changed and impacted. I'll tell you this, even to this day, as I'm going through intersections here, you better believe, like it's impacted me to the point where I've always been cautious, but now even more so because LA's like that. People just blow through red lights anyway. I'm even more cautious of just like, let me make sure there ain't somebody just cooking through and ready to hit me like a torpedo. It has forever changed people's lives. But I can't even sit here, as much as I want to, right? Because I want to wag my finger. I want her to be penalized. Like there's all of these fleshly thoughts and desires. There's all of these things as a man that I'm just like, ooh, I hope that she, that, you know. But at the end of the day, I can't even sit in that seat of judgment because God is still in control. And this, I don't even want to, like, I can't even make sense of it. But I know that even that does not separate her from the love that is available from God. There's still forgiveness for her. Whether you want to think so or not, there's still forgiveness. There's still mercy. There's still grace. She could still be one of our sisters in Christ. That's a hard pill to swallow. That is a hard pill to swallow. You know what I mean? And so that's just a place that it's hard to come into. It's hard to come into. We have to be careful of exalting ourselves and looking down at other people for their mistakes and for their failures. It's crazy because there was a time that I was looked down upon, right? We sit here and we talk about Jesus. I pastor a church and I'm now a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there was a day and a time in my life where I was in that seat, when my mugshot was being passed around, when my past mistakes and failures were defining me, that I was just in this place, man. I was in this place where I was at the bottom. I was at the pit and people wagged their fingers at me and they shamed me and they guilted me and they brought up all of the things and tried to define me by my actions in that moment. But thank God for his grace and his mercy and his transformational love. And I'm thankful that I didn't have to stay that person that I once was. I didn't have to stay my mistakes. I didn't have to stay my failures. And because of the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus, he was able to take this mess that I was. And now what you see sitting before you is an absolute miracle. A miracle. The fact that I'm sitting here with my Bible open telling you guys about the goodness of God, that is, if you want evidence of God, that is a miracle in and of itself. Wow. Come on now. You're going to read as I'm going to move forward because I want to make sure that I touch on a couple of things. Jesus blesses the little children. Last night, there was this beautiful picture of a little girl who came up and she had been there. There was kids in the audience at this revival, and it can be an intimidating place because there is moves of the Spirit. If you guys have never seen or heard or been a part of deliverance, it can be extremely intimidating, especially if you're unsure or if you're not familiar with what that looks like. But there were kids there. There were kids in this revival. And I think it's healthy. I know that it's healthy and that it's good for kids to see and experience the things in the Spirit. And this is just a reminder of what you guys are going to read. But at the very end, there was just this light. You know, there's all these adults. People are being delivered. People are being healed. There's people falling on their face, repenting, crying out to God. Just an amazing picture of humility. But this little girl came up and we were closing out and leaving. And she just was glowing. Like you could just see it in her eyes. And Sister Shannon went over there and she just prayed for her and prayed over her life. But it reminds me, it says that they brought the infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They're like, get these babies out of here. But Jesus called them and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And I'm just reminded that the childlike faith, right? The faith that kids have in their parents, unfortunately, at some point, our bubble was burst and we found out that our parents were less than perfect, that they weren't the greatest, they didn't always have our best intention in mind or at hand, or maybe they did, but at some point you realize that your parents were fallible, they made mistakes, and they were human. Our bubbles were burst. But for the most part, in healthy environments, children trust their parents, right? Eat this, it's good for you. Go here, make sure you look both ways, hold my hand. There's this trust that children have. It's this innate sense of like, you're my big and I'm your little, and I trust that you want what's best for me. That is the kind of attitude and posture that we as believers need to take with our Father. our Heavenly Father. He is our big and we are His little. And He wants what's best for us. He loves us. He cares about us. He cares about every intricate detail of our lives. And when it's talking about unless we receive the kingdom of heaven like these little children, right? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. It comes with this childish faith of like, God, I don't know, but I trust you. God, I have no answers, but you do. I don't know where I'm going. I'm lost. You guys ever lost a kid? I have, and I shared that in a sermon. I won't share the story, but I lost a kid. And that feeling is horrible. I can't even imagine the feeling of being lost. But there's this trust and there's this sense. You guys are probably like, I want to hear the story about losing a kid. It's hilarious, but it wasn't in the moment. It was terrifying, but all is well. All of my kids are still alive at this point. I can't promise what tomorrow holds, but to this point, they're good, right? They're good. We found them. They were lost and they were found. But it's that trust and that sense of like, no matter where you're at, God is with you. He sees you, He loves you, and He wants what's best for you. It's really good. Jesus counsels the rich young ruler. Again, a lot of these stories are the same as in Matthew and Mark. And so I don't want to go into too much detail. Actually, the rich young ruler will be the second to last one that I share. But this is good. In verse 19, Jesus says to him, because this young ruler comes up and says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? And it's good. Hold on a second. Let me just say something. I'm seeing that people are in here right now. This is a good sign. We're getting a lot of negativity. Someone says, Jesus is death, losers. And there's this, yes, you guys, we have finally arrived. The algorithm is shining on us. This is so good. You guys remember on Instagram when we would start to get these hecklers and we would get these people that were coming in who were non-believers and they were coming to draw ruckus? And I was excited about that. At first it was a distraction, but then it was like, oh wow, now the live feed is getting out there. And when they interact, that speaks to the algorithm on YouTube. And now the gospel's gonna get preached. And they can't come in here to disrupt without the word of God planting a seed in their life. And so when I see this, this is good news. This is good news. Yes, so Alex Gear, you might have been put on timeout and your message is deleted, but we welcome you. We welcome you. Come on, man. That's what I've been waiting for outsiders to come in and try to distract and disrupt. That tells us that we're on the right path. Listen, we've got good internet. Our Wi-Fi is cooking right now. We're clear. We're on track. We're on time. Now we've got haters coming in. Thank you, Jesus. That is confirmation that we are right where we need to be. Let me get back to this scripture. The middle finger people are back. Come on. Yes. As soon as you see middle finger people, man, you know that you've made it. You are right where you're supposed to be. Let's get it. That's what I'm talking about. Because what's going to happen is they're going to mess around and hear this good news gospel. They're going to mess around and get saved and come back and be like, I was here for a distraction, but now the Lord has changed my life. Come on. You don't see any of that because my moderators are tearing it up right now. Right, you guys are like, I can't see the hate in the comments. It's because my wrench crew, they're in there taking care of it. But as the guy, I can see what they're getting rid of. So good job, moderators. Even better job, Jesus. So he says, why do you call me good? Right? No one is good but one, that is God. And he says, you know the commandments. So this is like a nod from Jesus. He's like, why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. So you know who I am. You know the power that I hold. You call me good. You call me teacher. And he says, you know the commandments. You're smart. You're a sharp young ruler. You got money. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He says, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, he said, you still lack one thing, young Padawan. He says, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. And it's just It's this idea that many of us are holding on to things. Following Jesus comes with a cost. Following Jesus comes with a price. I don't want to get caught up in this whole money thing again, but I just want to remind you that many times what's blocking you is a blessing. You are being blocked by a blessing. God might have blessed you in an area, in a season, in a part of your life, but many times we become so comfortable in these places that we refuse to uproot ourselves and go where God's calling us. And our blessing now becomes a blockade, and we get ourselves blockaded in. We start to have some success according to this world and this earth. And because we like the comfort, we like the things, we like the lifestyle that we're living, we start to put some roots down in a place, and we get a storage unit, and we start to shove things in these storage units. And when we start to create these blockades and we start to put these roots down and you know, we become immovable. Now it's hard to just pack up and go. And many times we become so comfortable, we fall in love with that comfort, that we're unwilling to let those things go in order to follow the purpose of God. And then we wonder why in this place we're lacking purpose, we're lacking excitement. There is no more passion, there's no more drive. We're essentially on this hamster wheel that's just turning over and over and over. We're in this rat race, just trying to keep up with the Joneses. And we've settled for this life of mediocrity because it's what the world tells us is successful. But there's something inside of us that's missing. And I'm talking to somebody right now. Right now, you're in a place in your job, in your life, in your marriage. It lacks passion. It lacks purpose. And you're asking these questions. But if you look around, you've succeeded according to the world. And you're wondering, why am I not happy? Why am I not purposeful? And it's because the cloud, the covering that God had, he picked up and said, okay, now we're going this way. But you stayed behind. You've created and made yourself immovable. You're not able to just pick up because now you got a mortgage, you got a boat payment, you got the car payment, you got a 401k, you're scared to leave because what's gonna happen with all of your investments and all of these things? You're unwilling to pick up and move and follow where God's called you because you're stuck. And just like this, he's like, I've done all of these things, but I'm lacking something. What do I gotta do? And he's saying, sell it all and follow me. And then he leaves sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff. And he's like, well, that word's not for me. I don't want to sell all of those things. What about legacy? What about my will? What about the inheritance that I'm trying to leave for my kids? Look, the only inheritance I'm going to leave for my kids is a legacy, an inheritance of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because everything else is going to perish. Everything else is non-essential or non-consequential to our salvation. So let those earthly things and possessions go. That what was once a blessing has now become a blocking, and now it's a shackle that keeps you from moving to where God's calling you. But that's a hard one to hold on to. That's a hard one to preach because it's not popular, and it's exactly the opposite of what this world is teaching you. And it sounds foolish to those who are bound by it. So what you're telling me, Andrew, is you want me to walk away and do all of these things? For each person, it looks different. So it's a broad statement, but you have to individualize it through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation. That's not for everybody. God might have you in a specific place. That doesn't mean sell everything and go. But I think for the broad spectrum, many of us have chased what this world defines as success, and we found ourselves in this place where we lack the purpose, the passion, the direction, the guidance, and we're looking for something. And many times it's because we've shackled ourselves to this place of comfort where we were never intended to put our roots down. The cloud came up and moved. We were supposed to be there for a season, and we've made it a permanent dwelling, right? With God, all things are possible. You guys are going to read this. Again, Jesus predicts his death. And then a blind man receives his sight. Blind man hears a multitude passing by, and he's asking, what's going on? I can't see. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing. Verse 38, he cried out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He must have heard, right? The legend of Jesus had clout. Jesus had influence. He only had 12 followers, but there were a lot of people checking his page, right? There were a lot of people who knew about him. They weren't gonna follow him, but they knew about him. There's a lot of people who will watch my videos, will comment, and will like and interact, but they're not gonna follow me, right? So when I come up on their For You page, they'll like it, they'll comment, they might share it with a friend, but they refuse to follow. So Jesus had 12 followers, but a lot of people were looking at his page. They knew about the legend of Jesus because he had so much clout and influence because of the miracles and the things that he was doing. So as he's doing them, here he comes with his procession. He comes with, you know, what he's doing. He's working his way through. And this blind man hears that he's coming. He starts yelling, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then those around him, they warn him. They're like, "Hey, man, that's not how you get his attention. Like, quiet down, shh, a little bit." But this man was desperate. He cried out even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 40, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it's like, as if it's not obvious. Like, Jesus, I can't. He's like turned sideways. Jesus, and he's like, "I'm right here." And he's like, "I want you to make me see, right? What do you want? Lord, that I might receive sight." Like, Jesus, it's obvious. I'm right here blind. What do you think I want from you, right? I want to receive sight. And Jesus says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately the sight was given to him. This is something that I shared last night. As people were in this place, I asked him this question: what do you want from God? What do you want from God? And many people can't even articulate that because they can't put words to it. They can't articulate it because they don't even know. We can sit here and, "Well, I think I want this. I think I want that. I think I want this." What do you want from God? And this doubles back to a couple of weeks ago, I encouraged you guys to write down what it is that you want. If you're not writing, if you're not journaling, if you're not putting it down, I want to encourage you guys to do so. I want you to write at the top of a piece of paper, "What do I want from God?" And then write it in. What do you want? Be open, be honest, be transparent. Hold nothing back. The deepest, darkest areas of your life, share. God wants relationship with you, and he loves you so much that no dream is dumb, no vision is too big, no goal is too great. The simple truth of the fact of the matter is that you can write all of the things that you want, some of the things he's going to do, some of the things he's not. And because he loves us, we have to trust that what it is that he brings to pass and the things that he says no to are what's best. You would think that it's obvious, but sometimes God wants you to just reflect, to pray on it, and then to articulate it. What do you want? What do you want? Let's pray. So Father God, we just want to thank you for your word and for your truth and for your scripture. Today, as we've gone through these chapters, we just pray that you would write your word on the tablet of our heart, and that you would make your word known to us, that as we go out into this day, your scripture would come to mind, your parables would come to memory, that there would be times and opportunities that we're able to relate what we read to the situations that we're dealing with. And God, we pray that you would speak to us, and we know that you will because our Bibles are open. God, we are opening our Bibles and asking that you would speak to us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, and that you would help us in tough decisions. God, before we leave this place, we just want to thank you. You are holy. You are righteous. You are good. You are perfect. You are worthy of our praise. And we don't want to go another moment with just saying thank you. It's easy to come up with a laundry list of things that we want, but help us to just be grateful for the things that we have. And if you don't add another thing from our list to the things that we want, we have all that we need because we have you. Help us to find the joy of salvation, bringing to memory the fact that if we breathe our last breath today, then to be dead is, to be absent from the body is to be present with you. That is the greatest gift that we can receive, and that should bring a smile to our face because that is good news. If we look at life through the lens of our salvation is our joy, then everything else is extra credit. Everything else is extracurricular. Everything else is just a cherry on top. Help us to see that the greatest gift that we will ever receive is the free gift of salvation, and we have that. Therefore, regardless of what storm we're in, we're heading into, or coming out of, that we should do so with a small grin on our face, knowing However, the outcome is whatever comes of what we're going through, whatever comes out of that, we have our salvation that cannot be taken away from us. And so from that place, Lord, help us to operate and to navigate these places and spaces that you're sending us out into. That right there, that one piece of knowledge should fill our cup and should illuminate a light inside of us that draws people from around the world who want to know what we have. And when they ask us, help us to have the grace, the kindness, the love, and the truth to tell them that what we have is Jesus. God, we love you and we praise you. And we pray this all in your mighty name. Amen and amen. I love you guys and I honor you. And I pray that today you would go out into this wild and crazy world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way that you live your life. And I would ask you today to articulate what it is that you want. What do you want from God? And then ask him. I love you guys, and I hope you have a great rest of your day. I will see you guys back here on this brand new clear stream without interruptions on YouTube on our Coffee and Prayer. You guys have a great day. We'll see y'all tomorrow.